Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. Let us stand, please, for reading God's Word. We'll be reading... I'll be reading verses 1 to 5, beginning to read. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, Ye know that after 2 days it is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, Not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, we'll stop there. Let's pray. Father, we do thank thee for our Lord Jesus and all he faced. And we pray we might learn even from that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. I've entitled this message, Christ Facing the Future. Christ Facing the Future. As I said in the Sunday school, for the Christian, there really should be no fear in the new year. There shouldn't be. And as I mentioned, the world has a lot to be afraid of. You know, we were driving, with all these scares about global warming and, so-called climate change. And the greatest threat to our planet is global warming. What a load of rubbish, utter rubbish. And it's not some hoax that the Chinese invented. It's just a lie that the UN invented. And anyway, it doesn't exist. It can't. It's impossible. But anyway, people are bought into it, lock, stock, and barrel. They say this is the hottest year on record. Well, the records don't go back very far. And according to them, the planet's been around for billions of years. So what's a couple of hundred years? Big deal. They don't tell you that, though. They say, on record. On record. It's coming to an end. Anyway, they're worried. They bought into lies like that, silly things, petty things. It doesn't take much to scare lost people. And the media know that. That's where they get their money, Striking panic. It doesn't take much at all to scare lost people. But if you're saved and you know who you are in Christ, you know the word, you can laugh at those things. Just laugh at them. But people are afraid. Whether it's the world coming to an end, but by carbon emissions, whether it's their job, losing their job, and it's serious, losing their job, whether it's their marriage falling apart, whether it's the neighborhood, they've had it with the neighbors, whatever it is, they've got their family. It could be their family they've had it with. It's just, they have so many fears and so many troubles. We were driving through town the other day, and there was a vehicle in front of us. It was a Jimmy or something. It had a large back window, and on it said, the words were, no bad days. And it was actually a pub vehicle, and that was their motto: no bad days. And then they got this this, you know, like when you see a band sign, it's a circle and a bar going through. Well, they got one of those, but the bar is all warped, and the motto or the caption above that is "No band zone," meaning you can just plaster yourself, you know. So that's how the world looks at it. No bad days. As long as you've got a bottle in your hand and a belly full of beer, you won't have any bad days. You see the foolishness of that? They've checked out their brains. They can't face it. And they've said, I just want to bury my troubles in beer, you know, in booze. People want to, they want their highs and they want their escapes. Just face the facts that you're a sinner and you need a savior. And when you find him, you have everything. You won't have to worry about the future. But that's how people cure it. I mean, you just think of this holiday, it's just gone by. I bet you there's people still under the table now. You know? Still, here we are in church at 11:25. I bet you there's still people still getting over it. That was some night we had. Yeah, it was, wasn't it? You know? So, no bad days, they say. No. No. Christians have troubles, but they can get through them, and not with a bottle. The Lord had troubles. He had troubles, and he faced them, facing the future. Jesus had more troubles than we'll ever have. But let's look at some of his troubles, and let's look at how he coped, or how it transpired for our own benefit. So first of all, we just read in our text at the beginning of chapter 26 how that the Lord is saying that the Passover is just 2 days ahead, and then I'll be betrayed and so on. So let's just think first that Jesus, as he's looking ahead, he's seeing his betrayal and his crucifixion. Hold your place there, and we're just going to basically stay in 26 of Matthew and chapter 20. So just hold your place in 26, and then we'll go to Matthew 20. And Matthew 20 and verse 17 to 19. These are the things that Christ, these are his troubles. These are the things he had to deal with in 20 and 17. Where the scripture says, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." So he's got this on his mind. He said, that's ahead for me. That's in my future. You know, people sometimes dread their futures, and they got things coming their way that they're dreading. And there are people that are dreading this year. You know, it's really not going to... You can't say it's going to be any worse or any better. I mean, one day's the same as another, really. But they're dreading. For some reason, the clocks, you know, hit midnight, and it's another phenomenon. But it isn't. It's just time. It's another solar day. You know, 24-hour day just went by. You know, it just carries on. But they have this fear. They have this fear. And because of the dreaded troubles ahead, well, Jesus generally had some dread ahead of him. He really did. And the first was that he was going to be betrayed, and then he was going to be condemned to be crucified. And in verse 19, "And shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." So he's got these dreads of the betrayal, the arrest, the interrogation, All that's included. The beating, the mockery, and the Gentiles to boot. You know, Jesus was a Jew, but on top of it all, he's going to have the unclean, the Gentiles, that's us. He's going to have those that no, that weren't God's covenant people, never had the word of God, were pagan, devil worshippers. He's going to have that crowd ridiculing him and looking him in the face and mocking him. Imagine that, the pristine Son of God having to deal with these near animals. Brutal men. They were good soldiers, but brutal men. And there they were. He was having to deal with, and he saw their eyes before they were even born. He's seen them before. But there they are. The beating, the mockery, the whipping that was to come, the scourging, where they, it was customary to whip them 39 times. 40 is supposed to be the death sentence. But the idea was they were to try and take them just short of death, keep them alive. And of course, with that whipping was the ripping of his back, ripped his back open. There would be on these cords that the Roman whip was several cords, could be 9, could be more. You know, they had pieces of metal, hooks, glass, stone, and all kinds of things. Very well designed for its purpose, to open up your back. And that's what he went there. It wasn't these silly, pristine pictures of this milksop on a cross. You've seen those pictures, haven't you? That's not Christ. And besides, he would have been tanned, but good. He was out all the time, you know. And he was a rugged sort. He wasn't. They make him look like he's a pansy or something. You know, make him look weak. But no, he was a man, a real man. But they opened up his back. So he had all that ahead of him. So with these, and then the crucifixion itself. Having to go to the cross with his shredded back and sinews and everything in view, and he had had his garments on, and that would have been dragging against the flesh, and there he goes, carries his cross part of the way, and then he's laid upon it and nailed to it, then hoisted up and thumped into the ground. All that he saw. But when you think of it, with all that in view, look what happened in the same chapter, in verse 20. In verse 20 and 24, to 24, please. Then came to him, now Jesus seeing all that I just described, and much more that I can never describe, because I wasn't there, and I'm not God. But then came to him, verse 20, the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping him. And in that worshipping, it means sort of bowing before. There's different forms of worship. Some is just outward, the bowing, you know, and other is from the heart, you know. But at least this was, I would say it was the outward because of her words. And desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. They didn't know what they were saying at that time, but they were going to be able later on, when the Spirit came at Pentecost and indwelt them and they were changed, they were going to suffer. But at that point, they didn't have a clue really what they were saying. They're saying, we're able. Well, they all deserted him, didn't they? Very quickly. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup later on, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. that they will be martyred. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, there's 12 disciples, so the other 10, when they heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. So here's Christ with all this on his mind and all this dread that's up ahead. And the full realization of what he was going to suffer and undergo for us. He has that on his mind and heart. And he says to him, you know, in 2 days is the Passover. And I'm going to be delivered and so on and so forth. And here, James and John's mother, Lord, these are my sons, you know, but can you find a place for them right close to you? In glory, you know, can you put them in a prominent position? And then the others are listening and they become indignant and there's this friction going. Yeah. So he's having to put up with that as well. He's having to put up with their childishness. He's having to put up with their weakness. They were not strong disciples at this time. It wasn't until after. So don't wish that you were one of the 12 disciples following Christ around, because you would have been just the same, so would have I. They had not the Spirit of God indwelling them. And so he had to put up with that. That here they are going to start squabbling over what their rewards are going to be. And they haven't suffered a thing for him yet. You know? So that went on. The disinterest of James and John and their mother at this time. Another thing that was on his mind, not only the interrogation, the beating, the mockery, the whipping, the crucifixion, this dislocation of his disciples from himself with their own agenda, then there is the misvaluing of him by his disciples. Let's go back to our text there in Matthew 26. But this is all to demonstrate how Christ went through all of this, but in victory, and we'll see that towards the end. In chapter 26, and verse 6 to 13, please, where the scripture says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box full of an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Of course, Judas was the ringleader and he held the bag and he wanted to get his hands on the money that they could have realized out of that ointment. "Let's sell that ointment and let's get the money and I'll put it, you know, one for the Lord, five for me." You know, something like, I don't know what kind of ratio he had. But he wanted the money. Maybe it was 10 for him. But and the rest of them were joined in with him, complaining about this ointment that was going to be spent on Christ. This anointing that was going to take place, very precious ointment. And the Lord said, verse 10, "And when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial.'" You see how detached they were from reality and what was going on? Just 2 days before Passover. And he's, the Lord is still ministering, but he's got these unstable disciples they're not learning, put it that way. They're not learning of him. They're upset about this woman spending all that money on their Lord, of all people. She had her heart in the right place. They didn't. I guess it's another example. I think there's going to be a lot more women in glory than men. I really do. And it's just the way the Lord has made women. They're more tender. It's part of their, you know, emotional makeup. And it's nothing to be sneered at. And they're more, usually they're... there's more women in churches, no matter what kind of church. It's usually more women there. Because they're more concerned about spiritual things, usually. They are. As a rule, some, always the exceptions, of course, but I'm saying as a rule. But of course, we know in heaven, there'll be no male or female. So, but from earth, you know, it's the ladies. Anyway, so here's this woman doing a good work upon the Lord, and they're all squabbling over the waste on him. Imagine him having to think, I'm going to the cross for these 12 and whomever else comes to me that the Lord is dealing with and knows about. And here they are. You're not worth, and it came to 100 pennies. If you look at another gospel, it's 100 pennies worth. And you know, 100 pennies, a penny was... is what a laborer was paid for a day's work. So it's like 100 days' work of a laborer. They didn't think the Lord was worth that. Can you imagine what's going on? You know, in there. So he's having to put up with all of that. And so they misvalued Christ. They didn't think really he was worth 100 pennies. And then there's Judas himself. If we go to the same, stay in 26, please, and go to verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you." And they covenanted with him. For 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. So, in Judas's mind, Christ, as he bartered for Christ, Christ was worth 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. So, Judas said, I'll take the worth of a slave. Give me 30 pieces. So, they negotiated, and he took 30 pieces of silver. That's the value of a slave. That's what it would cost back then, 30 pieces of silver for a slave. So Christ has got all this on his mind. And Christ chose Judas as one of his disciples. He said it. He says, "Have I not chose you 12, and one is a devil?" And so all this on his mind as he's heading toward the cross. It wasn't like a lot of people rushing to him, except for this lady rushing to him and giving him support, and "I'll be with you and behind you," and "I'll be..." They had other things on their mind. And he was having to put up with that. So I'm just trying to put it across that as you go through troubles, as you're weighted down, just think of the Lord and how he faced the dread, the future. Okay, continuing on in Matthew 26 and verse 17. Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread... Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto them, "Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And that's to do with the Lord's foreknowledge. And we have no mention of him actually even setting that up. But I suppose it could have been. But as we look at other gospels, it appears that it's all rather mysterious, and that the Lord had been working with that man in his heart, and he knew his heart, he knew who he was, and he was going to provide the place that they could partake in the Passover. And verse 20, now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Imagine it. Here's Judas, and he's dipping. He's got his bread, and he's dipping it in the dish. And eye to eye, and the Lord's saying to the rest, basically, this is the one. But they the penny never dropped. They couldn't figure it out. You know, surely it's not one of us. So what is the Lord talking about? Because the Lord did talk quite often beyond their understanding. He spoke in parables. Even they didn't understand some of the things he said. He said, later on, the Holy Spirit will explain to you, and so on and so forth. But they couldn't reckon with that. So here's Judas reaching out to dip. And just as he's doing it, what must Judas? Well, we know what Judas thought. Because in another gospel, he says, Lord, is it I? And then the Lord said, that which thou doest, do quickly. And they're all there. Amazing, isn't it? Verse 24, the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. That's Judas. It would have been much better if he had never been born, because there is a hell and a lake of fire waiting for him. And those that have never been born don't go there. And this man is going to, his judgment will be huge. When he gets to the lake of fire, his judgment will be very special, very intense. People are judged according to their sins. If they don't take Christ as their Savior, even if they've lived a relatively decent life, God will add it all up and say, okay, well, yeah, you lived a lot better than some of your neighbors, but you've still tried to row your own boat into heaven. You rejected my Son. And people say, well, I haven't rejected Jesus. Well, if you have not applied for the work of the cross, if you've never had that placed on your account, you've rejected him. You're still doing it in your own strength. And so he has us, this. So everyone will be judged according to their sins, but Judas will be a very severe judgment. Nobody wants to end up in the lake of fire. It's severe for everybody, but his will be special. All right, so now, with all these other things that have gone on before him, you know, with his disciples, and the mother of James and John, and all the brutality that's ahead that he has seen, even looking into the eyes of those Gentiles, those soldiers. All that's ahead, then he has the pressure, because he knows that Judas has gone and he's rounding up the soldiers, the officers rather, of the high priest, and the mob will be coming for him. And he knows that, so he's under pressure. You know, we get, you know, pressure does do things, doesn't it, to people? You know, to all of us, you know, pressure. You know, deadlines and pressure, stress. Stress is a killer. That was one of the factors that killed my dad, was stress. He, not to mention, you know, alcohol and smoking and and that kind of thing. But stress. He had two high-pressure jobs, working with high society, lords and ladies, and he had to deal. And he dealt with prime ministers and presidents. He's had to serve them. And great stress. And when he was 40, he had angina, and the doctor said, "You've got to quit all of that, or you'll be dead in 6 months." Got his attention, and he quit the whole lot. But it gave him 6 more years. But he still died at 46. But stress, pressure, is a killer. And so here, Christ has things to do. But he's the Son of Man. He is human as well as God. And he's having to cope with all of this. And the betrayer is en route. And he's no doubt, you know, he's lined it up before, tentatively, and now he's going to get the crowd. And the Lord knows he only has so much time. But in that time, he has to do more teaching. There's more teaching he's going to be doing. And in that time, he's going to be praying. He's going to be praying for his disciples in John 17. And in that time, he's going to be in the Garden of Gethsemane wrestling with the Father over what's ahead, and if at all possible, if this cup can be removed from me, but nevertheless thy will be done. So he has all this pressure going on while Satan entered Judas. We read that when he took the sop, Satan entered into him. And so Satan and Judas are working against the clock to get him arrested, Christ, and he has all this to do, yet. Imagine trying to pray knowing that Judas and company are coming for you. Imagine that, getting down and praying. And praying for his disciples. It's a wonderful prayer, John 17. Fantastic prayer. You go through it, wow. It's wonderful. So the pressure. And then, let us go to 26 to 30. Let's read 26 to 30. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.' And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." And of course, you know, there was Gethsemane ahead. But the thing is, here he is offering himself. He is giving of himself in salvation, body and blood, in these verses that we just read, where he says in verse 28, "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Remission means pardon, forgiveness. The remission of sins. The blood is given. And that's what he's got in his mind. I'm going through all of this, but ultimately I'm providing for the salvation of the world. The remission of sins. And it's through his blood. Through his blood. "For this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins," verse 28. As the other scripture, there's another scripture that says that, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." And that's why in the Old Testament they had to sacrifice all those animals as a type or figure or picture of Christ. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So my good works are worthless, as far as saving me. They'll just mean I'll get a better sentence in the lake of fire. That's all. Just means you know, there'll be a corner for decent people. And it may, you know, maybe I would have ended up a decent person. I don't know. Maybe I wouldn't have been a decent person. I don't know what would have happened if I hadn't got saved. But for the best I could hope for is that I'd be a decent person and there'll be a corner for me in the lake. But it's not the shoe swap, you know. So, but here is Christ's blood, and that's our forgiveness. Not what I do. It's right there. And it's free. And that's what Christ went to the cross for. When you think of it, would have he suffered all of that if we could swing it ourselves? Would have he gone through all of this if we could contribute to salvation? In fact, we would pollute his cross if we contribute a thing to it. It would be a pollution. God could not accept what sinners do as part of a salvation ransom. He could not accept it. So Christ has all this on his mind, and that he's going to be shedding his blood. He has a mission, and he must complete it. And then he has the disciples' desertion, 26 and 31. 26 and 31. This is on his mind as well. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. You'll all be offended. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, that's Christ, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. So he has this on his mind, that when he is taken away, they're all going to scatter. No one's coming to him. And you know, really, that had to happen. Despite their desertion and their faint-heartedness, it had to happen that there was no assistance when he went to the cross. No help. No support of any kind. Not even moral support. He was to face it all himself, all alone. And in fact, his father turned his back on him as well. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So at that point, when it went dark for those hours, for those 3 hours, that God the Father turned his back on his son and left him there to hang. And can we add anything to what Christ did? Can you imagine we adding one single good work to what Christ did and suffered? What an insult to God. But at that point, the Father turned his back and his wrath was poured out on his son. Because he became sin for us at that point. So all this was in his mind, that I'm going to be deserted and even my father is going to turn his back on me. Verse 33-35, continuing on this desertion theme, Peter answered in verse 33 and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He had a resolve and he meant well and he was sincere and he was a fighter, was Peter. He said, I've got my sword. He said, we'll fight them to the end. And of course he chopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. He was a fighter and he meant what he said, but when it came down to it, he said, I shall never be offended. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. So through the night, and just as the morning is dawning, you would have, by that time, you would have denied me thrice. So much for your loyalty, Peter. And I'm not criticizing Peter. We would have done the same. I would have done the same. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, I will not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. But the Lord knew, didn't he? He knew that they would desert him. So he had this to contend with. Then he had the feeble-hearted following. as they fell off to sleep. We don't have to go through it, but as he went into the Garden of Gethsemane and prayed, they all slept. They were just tired and they just slept. And there's the Lord alone in Gethsemane, just before he goes to the interrogation and the cross next day. But they were faint-hearted in verses 36 to 46. But here's the victory in it all. Apart from what Christ saw ahead, that his blood was going to supply the need of every sinner if they would take it. Apart from the joy that was set before him, as we read in Hebrews, there was... Look at what he said for his disciples. Look what he said. It's in verse 32. But after I am risen, he's looking ahead. He's facing the future. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. He's looked ahead and he's seen himself walking in Galilee after the cross, after the mockery and the whipping and the crucifixion and everything else, desertion. He's seen himself walking in Galilee. God sees everything. And for us to get successfully through this life, we have to believe that he has seen it all and that he's planned it for us. He's laid it out for us. And all we have to do is walk in it. Christ walked in the Father's will, what he had laid out for him. And that's what he said. But after I am risen, verse 32, again, I will go before you into Galilee. Then go to Matthew 28, and well, it's the same thing in Mark. Go to Mark 16, 5 and 7, but there's just a bit more, there's a little bit more to it. He explains a little more. So Mark, last chapter of Mark, verses 5 to 7. After the Lord said in verse 32 of Matthew 26 that I will go before you into Galilee, in Mark 16, 5 and 7. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man, actually it's an angel, but he looked like a man, sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, be not affrighted, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. Remember, he said, after I am risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you. And of course, there's another reference where they do meet him in Galilee. But can you see, Christ has seen past. He's seen past the cross, way past the dread and all that's in that his immediate future. He's seen past it and he's seen all his way to Galilee. And that's what happened. And the angel said, you'll meet him in Galilee. He said it. He said it while in the midst of all that dread. He told them that he was going to go through into the future, that he was going to face it and come out on the right side. And so can we, every one of us. We can face it. Let's just have a prayer and then we'll go downstairs. Okay, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his compassion and for his determination to finish his course and to do it for thee and for us. We stand amazed. And Lord, we look forward to meeting him, thy blessed Son, our groom, our bridegroom, in all his glory. And so we pray that we'll believe thee for what is necessary in this short life, and serve thee, and be bold. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.